Good to be together this first Sunday of the new year. And let's pray together. Father, this morning, we, Lord, we just want to present ourselves to you, Lord, and acknowledge that you are the Lord. Again, we are your creation. Lord, we didn't create you, but it was out of your goodness, Lord, that you created us and you breathed life into a lump of clay. And Lord, in an earthen vessel, you put a treasure, and that treasure is your spirit. And so we thank you this morning, Lord, that you love us. Lord, we might not feel love today, but you have said that you love us with an everlasting love. Lord, you have told us this morning that you would never leave us nor forsake us, and we might feel alone, but you said you would never leave us nor forsake us. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given unto us, which cannot be broken. Lord, all heaven and earth may pass away, but your promises, your word, your covenant with your people shall never be broken. And we want to stand in that covenant this morning. Lord, we want to worship you as we look into Scripture. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of lifting our hearts to you this morning. Oh, Father, would you come by your Spirit and, Lord, just speak to us as we look into Scriptures this morning, this first Sunday of 2016, Lord. And I know that you are not bound by minutes, seconds, hours, days, months, years, Lord. You're not bound by those things, Lord. But we do govern our lives somewhat by these things. And this is the first Sunday of this year. Lord, we thank you and we want to consecrate ourselves to you today, Lord. And just bow our knee to you today, Lord. Have your way in our lives, we pray. And come now, Lord, and speak to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, for your glory, Father. Amen. Amen. Well, throughout the week, I was pondering where to go. I thought, you know, I'm going through Revelation, and we're just moving into the sixth church, the Philadelphia church. And I thought, well, I got a little bit of a break here, so I wanted to speak what was on my heart as some type of a message, a challenge, an encouragement about the new year. And it is so easy for us to get into a rut. The places we sit in church, you know, the restaurants we may go to, the whatever, we got our comfort zones and we get into ruts. And so maybe that's one reason we got a calendar and we can say, like Tim asked this morning, has anyone made a New Year's resolution? Well, I don't wait till New Year's. I make them every morning just about new resolutions. You know, why wait, you know, for the end of the year or the beginning of the year? I can always use adjustments. So we get into ruts. And sometimes tragedies wake us up, don't they? Something happens and bam, we're faced with something. And we've got to be faced with that which we may have put off or whatever it is. But God is gracious to us. So I'm seeking the Lord, Lord, what should I share on in that? And what was on my heart was the history of Israel going into the promised land, crossing Jordan. That's what was on my heart. And I thought, okay, let's work our way through that. Now that encompasses 2 1/3 chapters. And if you know me, that's an impossibility. But we're going to work maybe through that today. We'll just see how our time runs. But that was on my heart. Lord, I kind of would like to share something. There's a lesson in there for us to learn. There's some lessons for us as we look at these scriptures. And then as I'm reading through it, and I read through with different versions, and I read through it numerous times. If you turn with me to, well, before I turn there, I'm going to ask you what day of the week it is. Sunday, yes, good. What's the number? What is it? Okay, that's good, yeah. It is the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. It's good to remember it's the Lord's Day. But on a calendar, it's got a number. What's the number? What? It's the 10th, isn't it, today? No, it's the 3rd, isn't it? Next week's the 10th. Okay, next week is the 10th. So as I'm reading through this, and it's the first month, and I thought, okay, I might be off a little, but it seems to fit. Because as you read through this and you get to chapter 4, and I think it's verse 19, it talks about in the first month and on the 10th day they went in. And I thought, well, that's close. It, you know, 10th is close to the 3rd. I don't know. So anyway, I thought it's close enough. We're going to go with that. And so if we look and open up your books to Joshua chapter 3, and it's really a blessing to be in a group of people who have a book, and they know their books, and they open their books. And what we have as we look here, let me do a little bit of history before we go into the history. Israel had been enslaved for 400 years. They then were set free on the evening of the Passover, and the next morning they were set free, and I'm just telling you things you know, but it's kind of setting the picture here. And they were set free, and they crossed through the Red Sea. God parted the waters of the Red Sea, and they went through into the land that had been promised to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12. It would be promised to them and to his seed after him. This was the land, and God said, I've given you this land. And so he had promised it. But because of unbelief, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, it was because of unbelief they could not enter in to the promised land. They couldn't go in there. So they spent the next 40 years wandering through the wilderness, you know, through the desert. Now, it's hard for us to imagine that, but there's a million and a half people homeless that are living in tents every single day with the sand and the dust blowing in your teeth and in your hair and in your food and in everything. You're living in the desert in tents, and you're moving. Every day you're moving, who knows where and why. You're just following this wonderful pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And God is just leading you, and you're just going on for 40 years until all those of that generation die away. And they all die except for two, Joshua and Caleb. They are yet still alive. And so at the end of this 40 years of wandering, and as it says again, because of unbelief, they cannot enter in. So there must be something about this generation that is willing. They've come to the point where they are willing. They're so sick and tired of being sick and tired of eating sand and dust and living in tents and picking them up every day and every night and every day. I mean, it's wonderful to go camping. You know, we got these pop-up things or something we drive and climb in the back of it or something that we pull behind us and whatever. They didn't have that. You know, they're walking by foot and they're popping up these canvas or these camel skin tents all over the place every day. 40 years, and all their parents are dead, and it's a new generation. And so here they come on this day, the first month of the year, on the 10th day, they get the notice that they're going to cross over finally into the promised land. And so as we approach these chapters, it's kind of the night as they're going to go in. And what kind of anxiety would you have after all you know? Because you're a generation, the oldest, Joshua and Caleb, but all the other ones are a younger generation. And all you know is wandering. And you've heard about the promised land. And God, and this is the day you're going to go in. What kind of anxiety, what kind of excitement, what type of questionings would you have? What fears would you have? Because you also know one other thing that was promised, that in that land are seven great nations. There's seven nations. It's not a land that's barren and there's nobody there. Just go in and have it. They got to go in. And all they know is wanderings. They're not the Roman army, you know, that has exercised themselves in military feats and wonderful. It's just these wandering people. Imagine just wandering people. And again, in the news, you can see people wandering and refugees. Well, here's 1.5 million, maybe 2.5 million refugees sitting on the border after wandering for 40 years and living in tents. I mean, I can't even imagine what it would be like. And there they are. And God says, okay, today's the day. And so our challenge is I don't know what kind of ruts that you are in or what kind of what our situations are. They're all different. And on one hand, someone's being blessed. And on the other hand, someone's being, broken, at the same time. And so God tells us to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn, but also to rejoice with those that rejoice. Because something's always going on in our lives. But the challenge is, am I willing? And God, after 40 years of discipline, he has a generation of people who are willing to follow him regardless of where he goes. And that's who they are at this point. They're willing to go through a river without murmuring. We hear nothing about them murmuring or complaining about the leadership. Moses is dead, the man they knew for the 40 years of wandering, their so-called deliverer, he's dead. They've got this new guy named Joshua that's there. And God is telling them that he is going to fulfill his promises to them. And just, you know, the wonder, the excitement, again, if everything's going to be new tomorrow. You know, for us, we're all going to go back to our jobs and blah, 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 you know, whatever it is. But for them, everything was going to be new. And we have to believe that God is for us and not against us. And that tomorrow will be different because God's there. It's always that way. And we don't get in this rut of just ho-hum. You know, we come to church and we worship ho-hum. Can you imagine the cherubims created in heaven for one purpose, to glorify and worship God? And how did they do it? They veil their faces. They were created to worship him, and they veil their faces. And we come and we ho-hum. It's Sunday again. You know, it's so we get in these ruts. Our worship should be extravagant. He is the love of our lives. We are to know him this way. And we have this opportunity to come in and express our love. You know, how boring it would be to be married to someone who never tells you they love you. And they never show you that they love you. How tragic that would be to have a friendship with someone that you never know if they really like you because they don't express anything. So this place where we have that we can worship God. And so Moses is dead. He couldn't bring them in. What does Moses represent? He represents the law. You know, it says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses has died. The law can't get us into the promised land. We can't beat ourselves into the promised land. We aren't going to earn ourselves into the promised land. But there is one who is mightier than us, our Joshua, which his name means Savior, Jesus. He will lead us in because grace and truth. I'm quoting from John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth have come by Jesus Christ. So that's how we come in. It's through grace. But God isn't going to pull me in. God is not going to pull me into his will for my life. God is not going to pull me into my promised land. God has saved me for a purpose. And the purpose isn't all about me. God has saved me for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify him. I have a mission to do. I have a race to run that only I can run. And oh, how we need to run our race, how I need to run my race, how you need to run your race. God has saved you for a purpose, and it isn't to dwindle and slip away into some mediocre life. That is not why God saved you. He wants to show forth his glory. He wants to, and we're going to see all this. He wants to show the world what he can do in one woman sold out for him, in one young person sold out for him, what he wants to show to the school, how someone, a Christian, can be different. One man sold out for Jesus. He wants to show the world what it's like. He has a nation. He has a land, a country for you to inhabit. And to, you know, we're going to bump into the enemies anyway. We might as well do it in faith and in following Christ. We're all going to have trials and tribulations, aren't we? There's no way to avoid them. There's just no way to do it. And so all these things come up. So this Savior is going to lead us in to this promised land. And in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 23, write it down if you're taking notes. But Deuteronomy 6 and verse 23, let's turn there because I want us to fix our hearts and minds on this. And again, it's a verse we've gone to before, but it's really the covering, the banner of these chapters. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 23. And he brought us out from Egypt. Why? That he might bring us in and to give us this land. So God brought you out of Egypt, not so you can just be saved and sit on your laurels, or I can just sit back now on vacation and retire and pass away into this western sunset or something. God has saved us because he wants to bring us into something. He has brought us out. He has brought us out of sin. He's brought us out of being captured by our enemy. He's brought us out of bondages to sin. He's brought us out of, you know, our filth and our self-centeredness. He's brought us out of that so he could bring us into something. And I want to be going into something. I want to be into something, or I'm not fulfilling what is on God's heart. In Isaiah 53, it says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied." I want God to be satisfied. Don't you want God to say in that day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? You know, you've been faithful over a little. This life, it's just a little. You've been faithful over a little. Enter in. I mean, so we want to press on. So this is the story that we have before us here as we look. God has brought us out that he might bring us in. It says, and I want to read one more thing as before we start, and it's in Ephesians 1. Verses 9 through 11, because again, it's kind of a heading along with the one we just read in Deuteronomy, Ephesians 1. This is why he saved us, okay? Ephesians 1, verse 9, and we'll read through 11. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself." You see, God's all over this. It's according to his good purpose, and he purposed it in himself. He's talking about our salvation, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, so in that day when we gathered together, that he would gather together into one all things in Christ, those things that are in heaven and those which are on the earth, all things even in him, verse 11, "in whom also we have obtained an inheritance," just like they had an inheritance. It was the promised land. "In him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him." Why? It's according to his purpose. He has a purpose in saving us. He's got a plan for our lives. And it's, you know, according, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Listen, these Israelites didn't end up on the brink of Jordan by mistake on that particular day. It was in a divine appointment. They were led. The providence of God led them to that place. And I trust the providence of God has led you to where you are this day in your life, that God can move us onward with him and take us on. They had followed the pillar of cloud by day. And where did it lead them? It led them to here. And sometimes we are, you know, if you're like me, I'm as dumb as a post sometimes. But God gets me to where he wants me to be. I don't know how it happens, but it happens sometimes. But God is leading us. And this is what it says, is that God is over all these things. Verse 11 in Ephesians, "in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will." He's worked everything after the counsel of his will. So if I'm surrendered to him, he's going to work everything out according to the counsel of his will. And this is it, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We're to the praise. It's all about his glory. So now as we go back into Joshua and we read, and I've wrestled on how we should do this, read this story. This is again the history. It's not just a fictional story. It's real. It's a history. So we're going to read Joshua chapter 3, and I'll just stop when I stop. So, okay, be a lot of reading. "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, the millions, and they lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place, and you must go after the ark.'" The ark in these chapters is mentioned, in two chapters is mentioned 16 times. It's mentioned. And 10 times it's the ark of the covenant, 3 times it's the ark of the Lord, and 3 times it's just the ark. But there's the emphasis that they are following something. As before they followed a pillar of clouds or a pillar of fire, they're not anymore. It's over. They're following this ark. Verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, or that's about 3,000 feet. 10 football fields between you and the ark. That's where you have to stand back. Between you and the ark, 3,000 or 2,000 cubits. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Heretofore, this is a new day. Tomorrow's going to be a new day. You've never been in tomorrow yet, have you? And none of us are time travelers. So we haven't been here. And God wants to do something new in our life. He wants to take us where He hasn't taken us before. He wants to do something in our life that we haven't let Him do before. And so He said, this is a way that you've never gone before. Get out of our ruts, something new, a new baptism of the Spirit, a new filling of the Spirit, a new encouragement, a new faith that grows into us. Oh, to have a greater measure of faith in God. In verse 5, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What if we believe that? Where are you at? What if you believe that? Tomorrow, the Lord God, Jehovah, He is going to do wonders among you. Isn't that something worth grabbing onto? And even if it's Tuesday, that's okay. I can maybe make it through Monday, even if it's Tuesday. But God wants to do wonders among us. Why sit ye? You know, we're like, I won't go there. But anyway, He wants to do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke unto the priests, saying, take you up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and they went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of Israel, that they may know. And remember again, this is a picture full of types. Joshua, for part of this, is a type of Christ, as we've just read. The waters are a type of passing through. The waters are not a part of passing through death. Because when I go through death, I'm not going to have seven enemies trying to take me on when I get over there. When I get through death, to be through death is to be in the presence of God. To die is to be in His presence immediately. Boom, I'm okay. I'm not going to face seven enemies. This Jordan is not about dying. It's about dying to self. It's about consecrating my life to Christ. Quit pretending I'm a Christian and be a Christian by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Joshua spoke unto the people then in verse 6. Take up the ark, pass over before all the people. Verse 7, the Lord will magnify you in the sight of Israel, that you may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you come to the brink of the waters of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. I mean, think of what it would be like to be a priest and have to stand in this. We'll talk more about this as we go on. Of what it would have been like to stand there in the water. Verse 9, and Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. See, these people are obedient now. They're listening. They have some faith. They want to follow. God's done something in their hearts. Verse 10, Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. Is our God living? Or do I have a dead faith? You know, do I have a name that I live, but I'm dead, as it spoke of in Revelation? But He is a living God. Do I have a relationship with God where it's a living relationship? For He is a living God. He is among you, and that He will without fail drive out. Then He mentions the seven nations. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. He's the Lord of all the earth. He's the Lord of your boss. He's the Lord of your wife. He's the Lord of your husband. He's the Lord of your children. He's the Lord of your farm. He's the Lord of everything. He's the Lord of the whole earth. So there's nothing that can come into my life that He isn't Lord over. He's the Lord of all the earth. It's mentioned twice. He is the Lord of all the earth. He passes over before you into Jordan. So now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass that when the priests removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, And as they bare the ark, they were come onto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overflows all its banks at the time of harvest. Jordan at this point is typically, Jordan would run between, roughly 60 to 100 feet wide. Sometimes even less if there was a drought, but typically the river would run, 60 to 100 feet wide. During this flood period, this river swelled to a mile wide, and you're going to cross it with your tents and your baggage and your camels and your whatever you got, sheep and little kids and all your stuff. You're going to cross a river, a raging river in flood time. If you've ever seen a river, I'm much more afraid of rivers than I am of the ocean. The power that's in a river and how it bubbles and turns around. This thing's a mile wide and you're going into it. And they're saying, no problem. We're going into it. That's the heart of these people. It changed a bit. For it was always flooding at the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above, they stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam. So it's about 20 miles upstream. The waters stop. Boom, there's a wall there. It's roughly 18 to 20 miles away, this place that the waters are cut off. As soon as the priests touch the water, boom, the water is 20 miles away, stop. The river quits flowing and it's got to run by them. And as it runs by them all the way to the Dead Sea, there's no more water. So there's 25 miles of no water in the river. Again, you're taking 2 million people across. It's not like we're walking across a football game down at the bridge here. It's a big group of people. So God made plenty of room for them. Verse 16, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up a great heap from the city Adam that is beside Zeraton, and those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed, and the people passed over right against Jericho. So what was on the other side as they looked? Jericho, the greatest fortress city in that part of Canaan. That's who they see. Jericho also knows that they're there. Those people from Jericho know that the Israelites are coming. When the earlier chapter, Rahab had gone in, there was these 3 days. During these 3 days is when he sent the two spies in, and they met up with Rahab. And Rahab said, the heart of the people have already melted. They heard you guys are coming. And they're already afraid because God put a fear into them. Our enemy is afraid of us. Isn't that wonderful? He is afraid of us because he knows who our God is. And so then chapter 4, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, take you out 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's foot stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry these 12 stones over and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge tonight. Then Joshua called these 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord of your God in the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask the fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and they took up the 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan as the Lord spoke unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of all the people. So all the people are standing on the other bank now, and Joshua says, okay, priests, come on out. So the priests take the ark and they go out. Verse 12. And the children, let's skip down to verse 14. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him. as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded them, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto dry land, that the waters of Jericho returned unto their place, and they flowed over all the banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord our God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea, when they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until they were all passed over, that their hearts melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. And then lastly, farther on down into verse 9 of chapter 5, And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. So there is a lot of reading. There's a great story. There's a lot of history. There's all kinds of types in there. But what we have to see is that God had promised them an inheritance. And he has promised you an inheritance. And they could not enter in because of unbelief. And you and I cannot enter in because of unbelief. And unbelief is a broad name for things like disobedience, for things like laziness, for things like embracing sin, for things like, you know, we can give it all kinds of other names, but it's all part of unbelief. We don't believe what we read. And so that's the challenge. And so when we look at this, there's some things I want to look at. First of all, what is promised to them? There was three things. What was promised to Israel? What God promised to them? What their part of the promise was? And then thirdly, what was the result of them believing God? And so if we look, and I don't know how far we get, but let's look in the what is promised. In chapter 3 and verse 4, here is the promise. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, that is the ark, about 10 football fields. Come not near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. So this was a new way, and they had to stand back. Again, we can't imagine the numbers of people that are there, the hundreds of thousands that are there. And if they tried to follow right behind the ark, he's going down into the river, they would lose sight of him. And people couldn't see it. So the focal point of this whole thing is keep your eyes on the ark. Who is the ark? There's two things here. So that's the first one, is to keep your eyes on Christ. That there was a promise here that he was going to lead them, but they had to keep their eyes on him. So anyway, it's a new way that they had to go. This is a new way. God wants us to go a new way. He wants us to go further than we've ever gone with him before. Talk about New Year's resolutions. I mean, if I asked how many people here feel like going on with God, you know, you don't raise your hand, because some of us don't feel like going on with God. We're comfortable where we are. We know that going on with God means there's going to be something I'm going to have to do that I don't want to do, something I'm going to have to give up that I don't want to give up. You know, but this is what it is. Who wants to go on with Christ? This is the challenge. And so this is a new way. Verse 10 tells us that, in some of these I mentioned, verse 10 said, Hereby we know that the living God is among you, and he will without fail drive out our enemies. So the living God is with us. If my religion is dead, it's dead because I'm living in sin. I'm pampering myself. I'm filling my life with all kinds of substitutes instead of the Spirit of God. We substitute things for God in our life. And so my life seems dead. It seems boring because I'm not sold out for Christ. I can't imagine that anybody who's sold out for Jesus would have a bored life, because he'll surprise us all the time. So that he says, I am a living God, and without fail I will drive out your enemies. In 1 John it says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. See, and I'm not preaching a victorious life that'll have no difficulties or no failures. That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes the victory is though nothing else changes, but something's changed inside of me. The enemy is still seemingly to be there, but he's not here. He's out there, but he's not in here. He might seem to have a victory, but he doesn't have a victory in here. God hath given me patience. He has given me the ability to trust him and the faith to go on. And Job says, though you slay me, yet I'm going to trust him. How are you going to keep a guy down like that? How about Paul when he said, for me to live is Christ. And the Pharisees hated him for that. The religious people hated him. We want to kill this guy. For him to live is just more of Christ, and we don't want Christ, so let's kill him. And then the next thing he says, you know, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Oh, and then if we kill him, we're going to do him a favor. So now what are we going to do with the guy? You know, and what is the devil going to do with us? We just want Jesus. We want to live for him and praise him and stuff. So the living God is with us. Verse 11 says that it's the God of the whole earth goes before us. The God, if I'm willing to live my life for him, I may have situations in my life that seem impossible to solve. There's no way that they can be solved. It is such a mangled mess. But the God of all the earth, if I surrender to him, he's going with me. My marriage might be a mess. My children might be a mess. My singleness might be a mess. Whatever it is, I don't know. But if the God of the whole earth, the living God, is going before me, that's got to be okay. It's got to be good. And that's what he says. The God of all the earth will go before me. It says in John 10, verse 4, he says, he knows his sheep by name, and he goes before them, and they follow him. For another they will not follow. So the ark goes forward, and they followed the ark. And so we want to follow Jesus wherever he is. If I'm his sheep, one of the proofs of me being a sheep is I'm following him. I'm following him. If I'm not following him, I might not be a sheep. I might be a goat. I might be a donkey. I don't know what I might be, but probably not a sheep. And then the last one that I wrote down, again, there's some more, but the last one was in chapter 5 and verse 1. It came to pass that when all the kings, when they heard it, their hearts melted within them. And so our enemies know that the Lord is in charge of our lives, that he is the ruler over all. Our spiritual enemies, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And when a man or a woman stands faithful in Christ, submitted to him, committed to him, and by faith looking to him, and all their life is placed upon Christ, all the powers of hell cannot get us. And they tremble and they shake. And this is what it says. Their hearts melted and they lost their spirit. Like, what's the use? This guy is crazy. He's going to praise Jesus no matter what I do to him. If I kill him, he's going to heaven. I don't want to do that. If he lives, he's in my way. But if I take his children, he's still going to praise me. No matter what, he's going to praise me. This guy, this woman is a trouble, is a trial for the enemy. And he loses spirit and he loses heart in that. And that's what happened. He says, they know that. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says that there is no temptation been given unto men whereby God is not able to give us a way of escape, that we might be able to bear it. So again, it might not always be deliverance, but God can give us grace, give us strength, give us solitude, give us a sweetness in the midst of the sorrow as we go through it. And in the end, I will never fail if I put my trust in Christ. If I placed all my trust in him, I'm living for him, I will never fail. Though outwardly it might look like it, but I'll never fail. I'll have Christ within. And this thing is that he saved us. He's taken us out that he would bring us into this inheritance of sonship, of daughtership, if there's such a word, with Christ, to be a son of God. This is our inheritance that he's done. So those are some of the promises. Then we have our part. Let me go through them quickly. Our part in chapter 3 and verse 1. So God has his part. He's given us these promises again. He says this is a new way. He said, I'm a living God and I will drive out your enemies without fail. I am the God of all the earth and I am going before you. And that our enemies are already defeated. Their hearts are melted within them because we are the Lord's and they know who they fight. It's not us, it's him. So they've already given up in one sense. Our part then, 3 and verse 1, and Joshua rose early in the morning. Isn't that great? I mean, this is this great challenge, and he's going to lead the, you know, they drove Moses crazy, these millions, you know, and so he's going to take him across this mile-wide river. And who in this room wouldn't run the other way? You know, I mean, if you have 5 children or 7 children or 2 children or maybe even 1, it's like, holy cow, you know, what a burden. He's got 2 million of these people. Who wouldn't go the other way? Joshua rises early in the morning. He says, I'm for it. I'm going. He's got a heart like his partner Caleb, and he says, give me this mountain. I'm going to take it. And Joshua says, this is what I'm called to do. Our God will be there. I'm going to obey. Let's go. So he rises early in the morning. How about us? Can we rise early in the morning and face our day? So that's the first secret, if you want to call it. The first challenge on our part was that he rose early. Take responsibility for yourself. I have to take responsibility for myself. All of us have been given the exact same gift. It's 24 hours. And that 24 hours has 60 minutes in it. And those 60 minutes each have 60 seconds in them. We've all got the same. No one's got a leg up and saying, well, you know, I only got 15 hours in my day. That's why I don't get anything done. That's why I never get to my devotions. That's why I never... We can't do that. We all have the same thing. So I must take responsibility for where I am in the Lord. It's not God's fault that I am not further on with him. He said, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. He says in Luke 11 that if I knock and go on knocking and ask and keep on asking and seek and go on seeking, he will give me the Holy Ghost. So if I don't feel I have the Spirit, it's not God's fault. I'm not hungry enough. Let me go after God and just pursue him. Until I have that which he's promised. So that's the first one. They rose early. The second one is in verse 4 of chapter 3. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 10 football fields. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way. So again, looking off, Hebrews 12:2, looking away from all my situations, looking off onto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our salvation, running the race with patience that's set before us. How do we do it? By looking off onto Jesus. So the ark is way up there for two reasons. One is I can see it then. I can see the ark. It's not hidden, so there's a space. The other thing is that God is holy. God is holy. He is a reverent God. Remember what happened to Uzziah when he touched the ark? What happened to him? He was struck dead because of the presence of God. God is still a holy God. And we make him a Santa Claus and a God who has no will of his own. He's a whimsy God and he doesn't, you know, he's so forgiving. He's not really hurt when I disobey him and all these things. But God is. He is a holy God. Be not mocked. He says, God shall not be mocked. What a man sows, that shall he reap. And so he's a holy God. Yes, he's our God. Yes, he tells us to come. But we must treat him reverently. The greatest tool that we can have in our arsenal is the fear of God, a healthy fear of God. Oh, he loves me. This wonderful, all-powerful God who holds the breath of every living thing in his hand loves me. But he holds my breath in his hand. And there's a reverence there. So it's a long ways off so I can see him and reverence him at the same time. So that's the second thing. Keep our eyes on Jesus. The next thing, verse 5, it says, sanctify yourselves today. So what does that mean? For them to sanctify themselves, it says, okay, we're going into the Jordan, we're crossing through, and we're going to take the promise, our inheritance. So what do I have to do? Nothing. Just sit on a camel and let him carry me across. No, I've got to sanctify myself. They were supposed to get up and prepare themselves for this great event. You know, I love Sundays, and I prepare myself for Sunday morning. And I know most of you guys do too, you know. But they had to get up. They were to wash their garments. This is what it meant. They were to wash their garments. They were to put on their best because they were going to meet with their God. They were going to follow him. This is a new day. And they washed themselves. They got themselves ready. They packed all their stuff together so that when the moment came, they could get up and they could go. They were getting their kids' clothes ready on Saturday night, so on Sunday morning they were ready to go. I'm making that up, but you know, but that's what it means, that they sanctified themselves. They challenged themselves to say, okay, tomorrow I'm crossing the river. I'll never be back here again. I'm leaving this old life behind. I'm going to go on. What do I need to do? I'm going to sanctify myself. I'm going to get serious about the things of the Lord. I'm going to cut off those things that have distracted me and the weight that so easily besets me. I'm going to sanctify myself, as it were, get ready to meet with my God. So that's what they did. Verse 5. The next one, drop down to verse 9, chapter 3 still. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words. Put yourself in a place where you can hear God. You know, get alone, get quiet with God. Shut the music off if that's distracting or whatever it is. Get alone. You know, again, we've all heard the stories about Mrs. John and Charles Wesley's mother would throw her apron over her head because she had 10 kids. And I'm sure kids were a lot different back then. They never made any noise or ever ran in the house. You know, but she would take her apron and throw it over her head. And when that happened, the kids knew, leave mom alone. She's getting some quiet time. She wasn't sleeping, although she needed that, I'm sure. But she was being alone with Jesus. She was stressed out and she needed to be alone with the Lord. And she threw her apron over her head. You know, take time. And, you know, so this is what it says, that they drew near unto the Lord. Verse 9. Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Come hither and hear. Okay? And they weren't just hearers of the word, as we see. They were doers of the word. We hear so much and we apply so little. There's so much more I can apply in my life. There's so much more I can apply in my life. We've heard enough to last us a lifetime. If we never set foot in church again, but we lived out what we've heard to this date, we would be okay. If we lived out to what we had heard to this date, we'd be the best Christians in America, never having coming to church again. Of course, that in itself would be wrong. But you know what I mean? And so he said, now draw near. Put yourself in a place where you can hear. It's like the ones who sat closest when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes. They got to see it. So put yourself in a place where you can hear God. And when you hear God, obey God. So that's something that they had to do. Then down in verse 13 of the same chapter. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off. And it's going on, verse 15, and as they bear the ark, and they came to Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, because the waters were flooding. I mean, the point of it is that they put action to him. The priests went, and there was an obedience there. They followed the direction of God, and they obeyed him. To know the will of God is wonderful, but to obey it is what's great. Because if I don't obey the will of God, I'm in trouble, and it begins to harden me, so I can't hear. And if disobedience hardens our hearts and makes our hearing dull, so then we don't hear God as good the second time because I didn't obey the first time. I still haven't dealt with the first thing. And then I disobey him the second time, and another layer of skin goes over my eardrum, and I don't hear again. And pretty soon we can't hear God. I don't know what his will is because I haven't obeyed him. So they obeyed. They followed through. The last thing I want to mention, and we're not going to go there, is in chapter 5 where they circumcised, because I don't know how long I should go. Because there's some. Let me just go. Okay, I'm going to read for us. I'm going to try and move on really fast here and just be done here in 5-6 minutes. In Colossians chapter 3. And again, in Joshua 5, they came to this place called Gilgal, which means a place of rolling off, and they had to be circumcised. The men were circumcised because through the 40 years in the wilderness, they didn't circumcise any of the male babies again. So this whole new generation that's coming into the promised land were uncircumcised. And so they needed to be circumcised. And what is circumcision? Colossians 3. And let's read verse 10. Paul tells us that, you know, circumcision is not that of the flesh, but it's that which is of the heart. And here then in Colossians chapter 3, I want to read starting in verse 10. Well, let's go to, I'll start 9. Lie not one to another. In other words, don't be false. Don't lie to one another. Seeing, why is that? Because you have put off or cut off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we put on the new man who looks like Jesus. It's created just like Jesus. He's the new man. And so we're being conformed to the image of Christ. But that can't happen unless I put off the old man. This is all to do with circumcision. This is what he's talking about. Which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision or uncircumcision. On it goes, but verse 12, but put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy. So this is what it looks like when we put on Christ. I'm not some super spiritual guy floating through heaven and I got all these wonderful words of wisdom and knowledge. This is what it looks like for us to be putting on the new man. It says that we have bowels of mercy, that we have mercy on one another and others, that we're kind with one another, that we're humbleness of mind. There's a meekness, there's a long suffering, that we're forbearing one another and we're forgiving one another. And if any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, forgive them. This is what it's like to have the new man on. Again, we think it's some kind of great spiritual thing, but this is what it's like, loving one another, being kind to one another, long-suffering with one another, forgiving one another, walking in tenderness and humbleness before the Lord. This is what it looks like. But that's what the circumcision is. It's the death of the old man. That's what the Jordan River is. It's the death of the old man. It's not living a self-centered Christian life. It is an absolute surrender to Christ. That I'm going to lay down my life. It's the picture of it is baptism, that we fall into baptism and our sins are taken away, but also my old life is gone and I rise in newness of life, living for Jesus. My old life is past. I'm not going back there. I'm not going back to, you know, whatever it was I did in the past that drew me down and caused, I'm not going that way. I'm sold out for Christ and I'm going this way. I'm going through the Jordan. And I'm not going back. And that's what it has to do. I'm racing now. The stones, that's what it's all about. The 12 stones come out of the river and they go up and it's a memorial. But 12 stones went back into the river and they stayed there. That's the old man. It's at the foot of the cross where the feet of the priest stood is where they took the old stones and they plopped them there. 12 of them symbolizing all of us. And our old man is dead there in the center of Jordan. Because Christ stood in the midst of it for us and he took the blame for all of us in the cross. And he stood there until he had bought redemption for every single last of his children. He died there for everyone who would believe. Until everyone, his blood was enough to purchase everyone. Now that, you know, wouldn't have taken more than maybe a drop of his blood. But he stood there. He took all the anguish. He took all the pain. He took all the wrath of God. He drank it all for us until we had all crossed over. And he knew his people were safe. And then he said, okay, I'm out. And he's resurrected out of that river. And that's what we see going on. And so those stones were put there. My sins are there. My old man is there. So why do I want to go back and dig up my old man in the middle of Jordan? The Jordan flowed again. I can't find those rocks. They're not there. There's no memorial there to go and talk about them. They're under the water. That's the old man. But there is a set on the other side, on the inheritance side, there's another set. And therefore a great testimony for us. And this testimony would be that our children would see that we're different. There's something different about us. I don't just say I'm a Christian. I don't just go to church. I'm a fanatic. You know, we need to be radical fanatics for Jesus. Because I don't see it anywhere. You know, there's a radical Islam. Extremists. That's not what I'm saying. But to be radical for Jesus. Not this lukewarm stuff. This, you know, that maybe you're saved, maybe you're not saved. I don't know. I feel saved today, but I don't tomorrow. People of the world wonder. Listen, we need to be sold out on fire. It says, you know, all four Gospels record the baptism of Jesus in this river, not far from where this took place, is the baptism of Christ. And all four Gospels record the baptism. There's only a handful of things that they all record. They all record that, but one of the things that Matthew, I believe it is, and Luke record is that John the Baptist said, when he shall come, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay? So I might say I've got the Holy Ghost, but do I have the fire? Because this is what he said, when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And if I don't have fire, if we don't have fire in our life, the fire of the Holy Ghost, wow, the world will send us this way and that way and up and down, and we've got no place to stand, and we're washed hither and thither and whatever. But man, to be radical for Jesus, that's what we need to be, and only the Holy Ghost can do that for us. But, you know, there's our part to play, but only the Holy Ghost can do that for us. So the testimony was first to the children. When the children say, Dad, why are you so different? Why are you so weird? You know, I've heard the question. You know, Dad, why are you so different? You know, Dad, why doesn't it bother you when people talk about you? I could care less what people say about me. I don't care because I know what God says about me. So I don't care in one sense. I mean, I do. I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't, you know. But what does it matter? You know, we're sold out for Jesus. That's what we want to be. And so first our children say, hey, there's something different. And then we get to tell her, this is what's different in my life, is I'm not following a legalistic law. But with what I say is the love of God, I weep for you. The children see us weeping for them. God breaks our heart for our children, so we pray for our children. And they hear us weeping for them, and they realize we love them. And we see them go off into sin, and our heart breaks, but we still love them. You know, and they can see something different about us. This is so the testimony was to the children. In chapter 4, verse 24, it says there that this testimony went out to the whole world. So obviously it went to the children. And the children went and told other people. It's other generations. And it says that this testimony of Israel in 424 went out to the whole earth. I'll have to quote just how it's rephrased there. But and all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord God forever. All the inhabitants of the world would know this by the way you live, because you're radical for Jesus. You're not lukewarm. You know, you're radical for Jesus. Your children see it, and they become radical for Jesus, and it spreads, and the whole world knows you're on fire for Jesus. And who? And so we go on. Chapter 5, verse 9, that the reproach of Egypt is rolled off of them. See, we're still walking around with the reproach of Egypt on us. We look like the world. What's the difference? You know, the difference is maybe we can come and ask God for forgiveness, but That's wonderful. I don't want to minimize that, but is there a fire in my bones for Jesus? You know, and so Joshua says, after this cutting away of the flesh, this you've done business with God, and I am done pampering myself and living for the world. I'm going to make adjustments in my life. This is a new way that I've never gone before. I'm going to go through this Jordan River, and I'm going to take my old stones, and I'm going to leave them there, and I'm going to have these new stones up on the other side. I'm going to be different. The reproach of Egypt, and the reproach of Egypt was this, that they failed. It was failure. They failed to go into the promised land. 40 years earlier, they were supposed to go in. But what did they do? Oh, man, we could live back in Egypt. We had it better than Egypt. We had it better in Egypt. I'd rather be in Egypt. And so Christians slide back into the world, and they live like the world, and they manage their life like the world, and we conform our lives like the world, and we end up making God in our image instead of us being in God's image, which is contrary to the image of the world, regardless of what the world says about modern times. And so that's what happened to them, and it's a terrible thing. And then they celebrated, as we move on in the 10th verse of chapter 5, they celebrated the Passover, and they had never done that for 40 years. The celebration of the death of Christ, they hadn't done it for 40 years. They celebrated the Passover, that God, that they were ransomed, that the blood of the Lamb of God was shed for them, and they celebrated the Passover again, and the manna stopped, no more manna. They were eating the fat of the other land. Everything changed for them as they crossed. And the last thing you'd find that I want to share is in 4:14. And this is, again, the results is what that heading was. The last thing is in verse 14. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of Israel, and they feared him, even as they did Moses. Now, Joshua is Christ. And on the day that we cross this Jordan, on the day that we really surrender to Christ, on those days, when our life is changed, we're living for Jesus and Him alone, Jesus is magnified. Not me. I'm not magnified. I'm still of whatever I am, but Jesus is to be magnified. The attention is always onto Him. And that's what we read, didn't we, in Ephesians, that we should be to the praise of His glory. We're not to the praise of my glory or your glory and that we should get praise, but it's the praise to His glory. And the only way He's going to get that is when we're sold out for Him, that we've gone through Jordan, that this is a new way. And the living God goes with us. He is the God of the whole earth. And all of my enemies, their hearts are melting before them and they've lost their spirit because God, the living God, is with us. And I've got my eye on the ark. I've got my eye on Christ. I've got my eye on Him. I'm just following Him into this Jordan River. It's a mile wide. But imagine when Christ, when His feet touched that, this battle of ours, Christ's feet touched that Jordan and it dries up. Poof, it's gone. And they go over dry shod. It's just amazing. And wouldn't it be something to see the river come rushing back through and you're all on the other side saying, hey, my old life is gone. I can't go back across it. You know, so there's so much in there. And I'm sorry that I've taken so long and raced so fast. But hopefully you've gleaned some things out of that. So again, challenges. It's a new year. Don't be in a rut. Believe that God can do something in your life that hasn't happened before, that He can take you deeper with Himself, that the Spirit can minister to us in new ways. Believe for one another. Believe for our families. Believing for one another that God can do something with us. That because the living God is with us. The God of the whole earth is with us. Our enemies are afraid of our God. And He's our God. And we want to cross this Jordan and put up those testimonial stones that this is why I'm a nut. Because Jesus made me like that. You know, I've met the living God and He's changed me. Something's different in my life. Old things have passed away and behold, everything's new now. I see things differently than I've ever seen before. So that's what it's about. Read it in your leisure, you know, the first five chapters of Joshua. It's really good. So we're going to pray. And here's how we're going to pray in closing. in English. No. Grab a hold of somebody, you know, just because I'm going to pray and it's kind of like, here's what we're going to do. Grab a hold of somebody. And if you can, maybe reach somebody behind you or somebody in front of you or somebody across the aisle. Just don't stick with your family because you do that all the time. And, you know, family gets boring. So we want to break beyond that and grab somebody different. And if you're alone, go to somebody. If you see somebody alone, grab somebody and just hold each other, somebody. And then we're going to pray. And if God gives you a word for the person you're praying with, tell them about it when we're done praying. Say, you know what, I just want to give you this word of encouragement, you know, that I'm going to be praying for you this week. Or you know, I just feel like the Lord, you know, whatever, you know. So we just want to pray for each other. We're all in such need and we have such a great big Savior, don't we? He is so big. You know, those seven nations didn't stand a chance. I mean, they didn't even lift a finger in Jericho. The biggest of the city. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for this new day, Lord, that this is a way we have never gone before. Lord, though it's not just another year, another new year, Lord, we ask You to do new things in our lives. Lord, those moldy places in our lives, would You clean out? Lord, those places in our life that are dark, Lord, would You come into those places and shed Your light? Lord, those places in our life where there's garbage, Lord, perhaps there's big blockages there. Whatever it might be, Lord, there's as it were, a stone, a gravestone upon us. Lord, would You come in and move those things out of our life, Lord? Would You do that, Lord, for Your own glory's sake, Lord? And Father, put it within our hearts to seek You early in the morning. Lord, put it in our hearts to seek You, Lord, throughout the day, whatever it might be, Lord, that we'd keep our eyes on You. Father, would You bless us as Your people? Father, would You take us on as Your people? Lord, we're just simple people that live out in the prairie. But Lord, would You honor us with Your presence? Would You pour Your Spirit out upon us fresh this year, Lord? Would You change that which we thought would never be changed, Lord? Would You surprise us with Your glory, Lord? The things we had never imagined, Lord, would You do these wonders that You mentioned, that we shall see wonders today from the Lord? Lord, would You do these wonders, Lord, and for, Lord, yes, for us, But Lord, that with those wonders we might worship you greater, that we could give these testimonies of what God has done in my life. And I don't have to quote Amy Carmichael or Hudson Taylor, but Lord, I can confess what you've done in my life. Lord, have your way then. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name, Father, amen.